joke is usually detailed, more positive. But then all of a sudden in the middle of the book of the Luke 21, he takes a direct turn. Why do you think that is? Does it make you going to say what happens next? Or does it make you want to run? I thought I was reading the newspaper when I read it. Yes, I still read a newspaper. Do any of you read a newspaper? Or do you get your news by... how many of you get your news by your news feed? I have to blow it up a little to see what happens. This is a gospel text before Thanksgiving Sunday. Continues the theme of last week's lectionary predictions, impending destruction, and approach of the end times. In chapter 20, as Jesus begins the series of prophetic utterances, it is almost that he's asking his disciples then and now, what do you want first? The bad news or the worst news? Wait a minute. I thought we were people of the good news. We're supposed to do good news. Jesus' first bit of bad news is the complete destruction of the imposing, beautiful temple in Jerusalem. About 20 BC, under Herod the Great's rule, the temple has undergone extensive renovations, expansions, and increased its physical size. It is sheer grandeur, the ultimate importance. The facade of gold plates gleam against the towering walls of the white marble. Sounds like another building we're seeing right now. Maybe a new ballroom. Jerusalem's temple is not only a dazzling centerpiece for Jewish faith, it is also a political statement about the importance of Jerusalem in the Roman world. Are you drawing some parables here and parallels? The 12 take note of this sacred structure. They're familiar with it. They had to go once a year to the temple in Jerusalem. You could worship in the synagogue, but you had to make a yearly trip to the temple if you were in good Jewish standing. The alarmed disciples peppered Jesus with questions about the timing of this catastrophe. Their questions aren't just about the prediction, but the final eschatology, yes, it's a big word, when the destruction will occur. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? How's it going to happen? They deemed and demanded Jesus provide them with detailed prophecy and the right answers and a map of all that will be encountered before that final day arrives. They wanted the cliff notes before they had to live it. Do you remember cliff notes? It was a summary of the greats that you got to read so you didn't have to read the greats. Anybody ever use cliff notes? Yeah. They wanted the cliff notes. They wanted the easy version. They wanted the version for dummies. Jesus' response is surprising everyone. He refuses to draw a straight line of events leading to the inevitable, progressive fashion to the end of time. Instead, Jesus first counsels his disciples, watch out, you are not deceived. Be on guard. Are you deceived easily? Those next shiny things? Watch out, you are not deceived. Jesus insists any who make predictions bear their own imposter status. In verse 8, who offer a cosmic charts of the millennial timetables, the deceivers, falsifiers, mischief makers, Jesus warns them, do not follow. How often have you ever followed the wrong leader? Yet Jesus reveals more bad news to the listener. Wars and revelations and resolutions and revolts will be the future. It is not to be served but as a welcome mat to the millennium. Jesus' words are a wet blanket to endure to the revolutionaries or the liberators of freedom. The freedom fighters who hoping to hasten the arrival of the eschatology. They want it now. Some of his disciples were zealots. They didn't like the way Jesus was doing things. He wanted too much committee time. They wanted it faster. If that ever happened to us, we want it faster. First off, we will lay hands on you and they will persecute you. Verse 12, the language recalls Jesus' own fate. In Luke 9:44, Luke 18:32, and Acts 8:3. Likewise, Jesus declares that both religion and political authorities will participate in the persecutions for the synagogue and the prisons. For holding the disciples. So to be a disciple of Jesus, it's not easy. You got to be willing to put some skin in the game. You got to be willing to be ridiculed. You even have to be willing to be made fun of a little bit. But none of us want to do that. We didn't sign up for that. We signed up for the victory. The ticker tape parade. The news doesn't get any better. Not only will the power structures be aligned against Jesus' disciples, followers of the way, they may expect to be betrayed, even killed by their own families, by parents, brothers, sisters, friends. Verse 16. And the eschaton is nowhere in sight. Jesus' words keep getting worse. But we know the final answer is not that. We know the final answer, don't we? If you're a believer, do you know the answer? Death is not the last word. But going through it is kind of painful. It kind of makes you disheartened, doesn't it? Jesus admonishes his disciples and tells them, don't worry about preparing your own defense, for the Spirit will provide the words and wisdom. The Spirit will provide the words and the wisdom. It will go beyond the abilities of any there of enemies to resist or contradict. Earlier in Luke, Jesus has declared that the Holy Spirit would aid the disciples all the time. Not just sometimes, all the time. How does the Holy Spirit work in your life? The Holy Spirit working in your life? Do you remember the last time the Holy Spirit worked in your life? Acts 6:10, Stephen is described as speaking with wisdom under the power of the Holy Spirit in such a way that his speechless opponents were not able to resist his wisdom. Likewise, when John and Peter confronted the opposition in Acts 4:14, those adversaries they found had nothing to contradict it. But you can win and lose at the same time. You can get the victory and not win the war. You ever been in that place where you won that battle, but the overall theme, you did not win? And the results are awful: ostracism from the community, even family, and the honor of being hated by everybody. Doesn't sound like something I want to sign up for. How about you? You want to sign up for that? Start backing away from the line. Start backing away from the line. You're getting too personal. I didn't say I signed up for that part. Words that dwell among us. God dwells among us. He chooses not to be a God that is far away and distant. He's up close and personal. Sometimes too personal for us. That makes us mad too. Sometimes we're a hard people to please. We say we want it this way, we get it this way. We don't like it. We start whining and crying. That ever happened? Probably not in these two churches. But somewhere else it happens, right? Did you hear the latest on Disney? I'm sorry, when it comes to Disney, we are all failed cynics. Is there anyone who doesn't take their kids to Disneyland or Disney World? Most people love Disney. And they get a chance, they take a dream vacation to Disney. It used to be not so expensive. Now it's a dream vacation, not just a vacation. But Disney started out a place to learn from, a place to remember who you were, to use your imagination. That was the purpose of Walt Disney's idea of Disneyland. That children and adults could do something together, but you did not have to work 2 years to pay for it. It used to cost you $1 to get into Disney. Friends of mine are grandparents, and it cost $150 a person to get into Disneyland. And that's with a senior discount of being over 65. But why did we switch to talking about Disney? It was the land that they were talking about. A land of your imagination, where only good things happened. The land of make-believe. Disney had to shut down a ride because it needed renovation. They were thinking about closing it permanently. You know what ride it was? Take a wild guess. It's a Small World. They shut it down for renovation because people weren't going to see it. Disney revealed It's a Small World because Americans have gotten too big for a small world. Our butts have gotten too large for our small world. Yes, you can laugh. In many ways, that's the problem this morning as the Gospels reading. The disciples had gotten too big for their britches. They knew all the answers. They could figure it out. But guess what? God has one more surprise. God has one more surprise. How many of you watched on the news the neighborhoods burning in California? Those houses are still standing empty. There are blocks and blocks of flattened houses that people are still having to pay a mortgage on. They're living in tents. Now, we get the impression that everybody in California has gobs and gobs of money, don't we? California is the land of plenty. There aren't poor people in California. They're wrong. There are poor people everywhere. There are people being affected everywhere by poverty, the lack of opportunity, not just Stark County, Ohio, California too. And we think we've gotten too big. For it's a small world. One does affect another. One does affect another. What you do affects how people look at me in my Christianity. What I do affects you on your Christianity because we're interconnected. Just like the touchstone of Disney, we have the same touchstones that go for people like you and I. Even among good news and bad news. Did you know there's such a thing that is called a reverse 911? I learned this. In my sermon prep, I learned this. is a reverse of 911. I think 911's a really good invention. You can call and get help. Usually it's for emergency help. Instead of a panic caller dialing 911 Central Dispatch Unit to report an emergency, the 911 operators call thousands of residents and warn them to find themselves in the middle, they will find themselves in the middle of a 911 emergency. The reverse 911 calls for evacuations of whole neighborhoods because of massive fires or because of hurricanes, tornadoes that consume thousands of homes at one time. Thanks to these people that head up the 911 calls, many Californians were saved. Even as much devastation as we saw on the TV, there were thousands saved because of the reverse 911 that even makes the world smaller. Thanks to the heads up of 911 callers, they found all of them, 18,000 homes were saved, and all lives were saved that received those phone calls. They took heed of what was said. They didn't ask for a committee's opinion. They went with it. Sometimes we want a committee's opinion, don't we? I do. I was like, well, I'm not quite sure. The disciples in today's gospel seem to be asking Jesus for the reverse 911. As his handpicked followers, didn't they rate a personal 911 call from the master? Revealing to them they were in the end times. The evacuation itself should be knocking on their door, and the role they would play in it. But that's not what happened. They were to go and tell. They were given simple instructions. The disciples wanted to be prepared. They were belts and suspenders kind of guys. They were prepared to fight or to flee, hunker down, hide out. It isn't quite clear. The future might be frightening, but the disciples' way of thinking, an unknown future, is even more terrifying. There are some people, even today, that live in a world that don't believe in God. They shock me when they start telling me I don't believe in God, and I just sit there and listen. It can be in a line, it can be on an airplane, it can be at a train station. I must have this button that says, share with me. They don't even know what I do, but they feel the need to tell me they don't believe in God. And I just shake my head. I say, really? One time they asked me what I did. They went through this whole diatribe and said they didn't believe in God. And I said, how can you be at the beach and not believe in God? When I see the sunset and the ocean keep doing what it does and the life cycles in the ocean and the calming of his presence, just sitting there watching, not thinking about anything else, just the waves lapping up against the shore. I can do that with just about any kind of water, body of water. But the ocean is a little different. Different sense of calm. And they want to say to me, I don't believe in any kind of God. We're all in charge of this. And I'm like, really? Can you tell me how many drops of grains of sand are on this beach? They look at me and they say, by the way, what do you do? And I said, I'm a Methodist minister. Or sometimes I say I'm in public relations for the Methodist Church. And they look at me. And they start to back away when they figure out I played them a little. I said, I don't know how you can't look at that stuff and not believe in God. How can you look at a little baby and not believe in God? How can you not look at a person who's in their 80s and 90s and not believe in the wisdom of God? We stand here today almost 2,000 years distance from the time the text Luke was written. Does it mean we're any closer to the end? Or does it mean Jesus' words still speaking to a struggling bunch of disciples who look for a shortcut, the Cliff Notes version, a secret spectacle into the future? Maybe that's what it means. What happens next? Time travel and the Spirit. Is it a push or is it a pull? How many of you pull the door when you're supposed to push it? I've done that. I did it today. The door coming in. I was pushing when I should have pulled. I look around every time and say, somebody see me do that. We do that. Jesus goes ahead of us as he went before his disciples. Jesus is always going ahead of us. We're always catching up to him. When Jesus ascends, he ascends as much into the future as into the heavens. In the liturgy, we remember that Jesus comes to us through the future and ushers us in to God's presence. He ushers us into God's presence. Jesus has already gone ahead to dare to face the winds, to dare to turn the face of Jesus, to help us get closer to the future. Maybe today's Luke's text could only envision the future that would come at the end of the eschaton. Jesus pointed them towards a different kind of future. Maybe because we're Christians, we believe in a different kind of future. We live our lives a little bit differently because of Jesus Christ. We make the world a little better place because we need to fill God's with God's presence and fulfill Christ's promises. Did you hear what I said? To be filled with Christ's presence and be fulfilled with Christ's promises. We behold the glory. How many of you have a GPS on your phone? Do you ever use it? So what is your attitude when you turn that navigational system on? What's your attitude? I look at how long it takes me to get somewhere. I have to go to Kent later today, and it says 45 minutes away. I'll push that button, and it says go, and I'm like, game on. Can I do that in 43 minutes instead of 45? What do I do? What does that mean? What if it was an SNS system? The GPS spiritual navigation system. G is for heal broken relationships with God. P is heal broken relationships with people. P is heal broken relationships with our planet. S, heal broken relationships with yourself. Navigate your spiritual life with these four GPS directions, and your destiny will be fulfilled. That's what happens. Amen. Stand during this time. You stand with our closing hymn, 706.